Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11 for this morning. So far we have studied Luke's presentation of the early stages of the Lord's ministry. In the early stages, Jesus performed miracles to manifest His authority, to reveal His person. Not only Jesus in the flesh, but the eternal God for who He is. So the people might put their trust in Him, not as the human religious leader, but as the eternal God in whom we entrust our lives, our life, our circumstances, everything about us. It is important, just in recap, it's important to realize that when Jesus performed miracles, He did so in order to manifest His spiritual authority. By manifest, I mean reveal. He came to live amongst human beings as a human being in order to physically manifest, that is, give things that people could see and hear and touch, as John said in 1 John chapter 1, that which we have seen and that which we have touched concerning the Word of God we declare unto you. He came so that the human being could sense this and see this with the human senses. But at the same time, after He performed the miracles in order to manifest or to reveal Himself, He then called upon the people to live and to walk and to trust by faith and not by sight. There is the transfer and transformation, the transition that takes place between in the ministry of Jesus when He was here, between Himself and the people. Whenever He would perform miracles, whenever He would do great things of manifestations of His authority, He drew large crowds of people. Whenever He turned and said, okay, now that you have seen the authority and the manifestation of who I am, now you must walk by faith, a majority of the people left. It's the same today. People are attracted to the activity. People are attracted to the miracle healing meetings. But to live by faith, they reject that. I cannot believe that a God of love would allow my flesh to suffer. And yet, 1 Peter 4:19, Peter says that difficulty accompanies salvation. And if difficulty accompanies those who are saved, where will the sinner appear? The sinner is going to experience judgment. We experience difficulty because the difficulty causes us to seek the Lord. No difficulty, we don't seek the Lord. It is not our natural inclination just to seek the Lord. It is not our natural human nature to just trust Him and seek Him. He creates the circumstances that cause us to seek Him. That's His gift to us. And this earthly life is spiritual boot camp. Real life takes place after this earthly life is over. God never intended this earthly life to be the haven, to be the final resting of our souls and the peace that we're going to experience in heaven. He never meant that for this earthly life. This earthly life is a boot camp, constantly, from beginning to end, that we might get prepared to be with Him throughout eternity. In this earthly life, I'm being changed and transformed to be the person that I'm going to be throughout eternity. So the more trials and tribulations, at least that's how Paul saw it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the more trials and tribulations that I experience for the sake of Christ and for the sake of seeking Him and experiencing Him and being changed by Him, the more changed I will be and the closer I will be to who I'm going to be throughout eternity. So, you know, basically, paraphrasing, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12, bring it on. He said, I take joy in my trials and my distresses and my hardships for Christ's sake. So he rejoiced in them. So it'll be difficult for us in the flesh because that drives us to Christ. We seek Him, we cry out to Him, we even complain to Him, but at least we seek Him. And His Spirit in turn ministers about putting our trust in Him. When Jesus came, He came to manifest His authority to cause people to put their trust in Him. But when He said, "From now on you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, from now on you must live by faith," they turned around and walked no more with Him. No more miracles. Miracles in the flesh are temporary. All of the people that were raised from the dead eventually died again. It was temporary. Even if a person went through this earthly life completely healed of all sickness and disease, one day you will die and leave it all behind. It will mean absolutely nothing when you get to heaven because you left that healthy, healed body in the grave. Which is, there's a conflict with that perception too about what health is. Because we're constantly dying. We're constantly in the death process. We're never totally healthy. Ever. From the day we're born. So health is that dangling carrot, that illusion that is never reached. So the same as it is today. Jesus calls on people to walk by faith. In fact, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith upon the earth? Will He find people just putting their trust in Him?" That the persuasion of God's Spirit to trust Him and to walk with Him, that would be enough. The Lord doesn't need to do anything more for us. When the Son of Man comes, will He find the faith upon the earth? Remember, when the Antichrist comes, He will be performing signs and wonders. He will be deceiving many, many people, many religious people, many who are in church, who are seeking the signs and wonders. That doesn't mean that God does not perform miracles. But we have to understand, putting it in its proper place in the Scriptures, its proper place of presentation, that Jesus performed miracles in order to manifest His spiritual authority. Other than that, He did not hold healing meetings. He didn't promise anything for the flesh and in the flesh other than to be faithful, to be our anchor, and to be faithful to guide us through. And that's where we learn to trust Him. But there came a point in time in our study in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus began to encounter religious authority. And from here on in, we will see the confrontation between religion and Christ. Religion says you must keep the rules. That everything that God has given us are rules. When in reality, God's message is, everything that I have given you is to guide you in the right direction. It's not to withhold life from you, but to guide you in the right direction. And today we have an encounter between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees, that is the religious leaders of the Jews, about the Sabbath day. Even today we have groups that call themselves Christians that keep the Sabbath day. You can't do anything on the Sabbath day. That you must keep it holy, whatever that means. But Jesus is going to show that the Sabbath day was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was a gift from God. If the Lord didn't tell us, take that day, set it aside for the Lord, stop all your physical work, we'd continue to work right on through. We would attend Sunday evening service or something. But we'd work 7 days a week. Because that's our nature. We like to take a rest every once in a while, but when we're in our prime, we like to work as much as possible and earn as much money as possible. Get our work done. So God has to tell us, this day is a gift from God. Stop your physical work. Seek me on that day. But in order to do that, you have to work. You ever stop and think about that? Even Jesus said in Mark's Gospel that even the priests violate the Sabbath day. Because you have to You have to go and bring your sacrifice to the priest on the Sabbath day, and the priest has to do his priestly functions. So does he not violate the Sabbath day? I stayed with a family down here on Clark Avenue back in 1970. I was asked to speak at their church on Sunday night and spent the night with the family, and they were very strict about the Sabbath. The woman, the wife of the household, cooked all the meals on Saturday so she wouldn't have to cook on Sunday and violate the Sabbath day. And yet the church was a good 200 yards away from their house. So you know me. I have to ask the question. Well, if you don't cook on Sabbath day, how do you get from your house to the church building? Well, we walk. That's work. And all that's the confrontation that religion has, is that religion has all these rules and regulations, and it comes in conflict with Christ and the truth and the message of the Word of God. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, and it came to pass on the second first Sabbath, that's how it reads, that he was going through the cornfields, and his disciples were plucking or pulling off the grain heads and were eating it while rubbing it with their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbaths?" plural. And when Jesus answered to them, he said, "Did you not read this? What David did when he himself became hungry and the ones who were with him? How he entered into the house of God and took the showbread, the bread of presentation, and ate it and gave it to the ones who were with him, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests only. And he was saying to them that the Lord, the Son of Man, is also Lord of the Sabbath." And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man there, and his right hand was withered. That is, like dried up, is exactly what the word means. His hand was all shriveled up. His muscles, everything about his right hand. And the scribes and the Pharisees were observing him, that is Jesus, if he will heal on the Sabbath, in order that they might find an accusation against him. And he himself had known their reasonings. Again, it's the word dialogue. He could understand, he could read, he could perceive the dialogues that were going on in their minds. And he said to the man having the withered hand, "Rise up and stand in the middle." And the man, after he rose up, he stood. Therefore Jesus said to them, I will ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath day, to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy a life? And after he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man did so, and his hand was restored healthy as the other. And they themselves were filled with madness, means their perceptive processes were raging. And they were discussing with themselves what they might do to Jesus. The confrontation between religion and relationship. The confrontation between religion and life in Christ. It says in verse 1, first of all, verses 1 through 5, it happened on the second first Sabbath. Up to now, we've been told about the Sabbaths. This is a technical term relating to the religious festivals of the Jews. There were two Sabbaths in this particular week. On the second Sabbath, which would have been the regular Sabbath day, on this festival week that this all happened, Jesus and the disciples were going through the grain fields, and they were pulling or plucking the grain heads from off of the stalks And they were eating it while rubbing together. They were taking the stalks and the grains and they were rubbing it in order to separate the chaff from the grain heads. And after they would rub it and the chaff would fall to the ground, then they would eat it. And the imperfect tense says that they were walking through the grain fields and they were doing this. Verse 2 says, "And the Pharisees came and said, 'Why are you doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbaths?'" They're making reference to their interpretation of the Scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, it says that a person can go through someone's grain field on the Sabbath, and if they are hungry, they can pluck or pull off the heads of grain in order to eat. Why? Because you're hungry. God didn't mean for you to starve to death. And if you're out traveling and you're going by the grain fields, it's okay. But you cannot take the sickle to harvest it. That's crossing the line. You can use it for your personal necessities, but you can't use that as an excuse to go out and harvest because somebody's going to say, well, you know, I'm just getting my family necessities, and the farmer's going to go out and probably harvest about 10 acres just to make a little bit more money. Nor can you harvest your neighbor's crops. But you can take out of necessity. Now you can see how the religious leaders took that verse, Deuteronomy 23:25, and they basically interpreted that Jesus and the disciples were harvesting. When in reality, they were staying within the law, but it brought out a problem. How religiously we go to extremes by taking God's law, by preventing people from getting the help that God intended for them. God did not intend for them to harvest on the Sabbath, but it's okay to eat the heads of grain because you're traveling and you're hungry. It's not going to hurt the person's crop to lose a couple of handfuls of grain. So it is the necessities of life that is talked about here. Religion. A person can be religious and still be lost. Isaiah 53:6 gives us the definition of who a sinner is. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has gone our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So me just going my own way, I can be very religious, but I'm just doing things my own way. And I'm using a religious system as a stamp of approval. It's okay to do my own thing. I pay my homage. I keep the rules, the religious rules and regulations. I participate in the ceremonies, but I go my own way. The religious leaders, you can even be religious and go your own way with religion, interpreting the rules. Religion will always keep people in bondage. There will never be any freedom. I don't mean freedom to break God's law or the freedom to break the Scriptures. But religion puts people in bondage. Religion causes people to be very judgmental, not sharing any compassion, any mercy that God has. And we can do that while at the same time holding true to God's word. In verse 3, Jesus answered this, "Did you not read what David did and those who were with him when he himself became hungry? And those that were there, how he went into the house of God and took the bread of presentation and took it and ate it and gave it to those who were with him, which is not lawful for them to eat except for the priests only." He's making reference to some incidents that happened in 1 Samuel as David was on the run and those who were with him and they were hungry. And they came across a priest who had the showbread. And what the showbread was in the tabernacle was 12 loaves of bread that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was a presentation bread. That is, it was set out on the altar as a presentation to God, part of the ceremonies of the temple. And when the bread became stale, the bread was replaced by fresh bread, and the priests only were allowed to eat the old bread. that was part of their sustenance and part of their eating. Leviticus chapter 24 gives us the rules and regulations for the priests as to what they are to eat and how they are to eat it. So David and his men were on the run, and they came across the temple and a priest serving in the temple, and they said, "Do you have anything to eat?" He says, "I don't have anything for you to eat." They said, "What about the showbread, the presentation bread?" And so it was the priest to give it. Even though God says it is for the priests only, that meant in order to keep the bread sanctified, to keep the common people from coming in, taking bread and just eating it as if it's a regular meal and doesn't represent anything. But it was for the priest only. It's part of his sustenance. Well, the priest gave the bread to David and to those who were with him. And they ate it. And they did not violate any rules or any regulations. It was out of necessity. They were hungry, just like passing through the grain fields. They were hungry. The priest took the presentation bread, the old bread, and gave it to David and his men to eat. And so what Jesus was doing was making reference to that back to these and said, you have your history in 1 Samuel. What happened with David and the priest and the bread of presentation? And God didn't bring any judgment for that. It was out of necessity. God didn't mean for man to suffer on the Sabbath day. He necessitated it for us to remember Him. He has to tell us to stop working and doing things and stop being busy just to remember Him. That's just our nature. We're always busy. And if we weren't forced to stop, we'd still stay busy. And it is interesting, look at verse 5. After he looked around on them all, he was saying, interesting, in verse 5, it's in the imperfect tense, which means he continually said this, that the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So he's telling them, the Son of Man, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. What I do on the Sabbath is perfectly in God's will, which in John 5 got him into trouble, which is exactly why the man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5 was healed. Remember, he was waiting at the water for the stirring of the water, and Jesus said, take up your bed and walk and go home. And it was the Sabbath day. Here we go again. And he took up his cot and went home. And they came to him and said, it's not lawful for you to do this on the Sabbath day. He said, on the Sabbath day God works, and I also am working. And so they sought to kill him because he made himself equal to God. But Jesus brought out a good point. Does God stop working on the Sabbath day? No. He's still working. He's still moving. His Spirit is still active. He says in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus in that place told the people that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God didn't create the Sabbath day and then create man in order to keep it as a legal religious right. He created Sabbath for man. It's a gift to us. He's doing us a favor by telling us to stop. In another place, Jesus said, when arguing about the Sabbath day, he says, what happens when your horse or your donkey falls into the ditch on the Sabbath? Don't you pull it out of necessity so it doesn't die? Yeah, they did. They made a provision for that in their interpretation of the law because they figured, well, we can't keep the law and the poor horse or donkey stay down in the ditch and die. We'll lose our property. Can't have that happen. So in the interpretation of the law, the Jewish law, they said if an animal falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, you can pull it out. Save its life. So the contradiction between religion and the life of the Spirit of Christ. Remember that the Sabbath is a gift to us. On another Sabbath, verses 6 to 11, on another Sabbath he entered into the synagogue to teach. And there was a man there that had a withered hand. Now, according to verse 7, The scribes and the Pharisees were observing him, that is Jesus, imperfect tense, they were continually doing this, which means that they were aware that the man had a withered hand and he was in the synagogue and that Jesus was teaching. Doesn't tell us what he taught. Luke wants to emphasize the fact that the religious leaders were keeping an eye on this situation because they knew that Jesus had compassion and mercy on people. And here's a man that had a withered hand. They said, we're going to watch this. We're going to see if he's going to break the Sabbath day by healing this man, working. So they were observing him in order that they might find an accusation against him. That's what religion does. Religion searches and looks for people who break the rules. And the rules, 99% of the time, is one's own personal interpretation or one's own church or denominational interpretation. It has nothing to do with the scriptures. It has nothing to do with the mercy and compassion of God. It has nothing to do with what God intended the Sabbath for. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That's the day in which God's people stop all their work and they come to God for help. And that's when God ministers to them. Glad you came. Glad you're here. God meets us at that point and ministers to our hearts and minds. Ministers to the need. Encourages us. Cleanses us. Refreshes us. Strengthens us. But they were observing to find something wrong. Jesus knew their reasonings. Verse 8. He could understand the dialogues of their thoughts. He knew exactly what they were doing. They were plotting. They were watching. They were in their minds thinking, what's he going to do? Jesus could read these dialogues that were going on in their minds. And he says to the man with the withered hand, rise up and stand here in the middle. Right in the middle of the congregation, right in the middle of the synagogue, where all the people could observe. He says, I want to ask you, in verse 9, is it lawful on the Sabbaths to do good or to do harm? To save a life or destroy a life? Which is it? Which is lawful to do? And when he looked around on them, as if to say, do you have any answer? Because no matter what you answer, obviously the Sabbath was not there to do harm or to destroy life. But then again, if you answer and say, well, the Sabbath it is lawful to do good, pull the donkey out, pull the horse out of the ditch. It's lawful to do good and for lives to be saved. Then that justifies and puts a stamp of approval on Jesus' ministry. So he's looking around at them all, looking for an answer. No one gave him an answer. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, stretch out your hand. And the hand was restored, literally stretched to its fullness. Healthy as the other. The word healthy is, again, where we get our English word hygiene from. It means sound or whole. The response of the religious community, the religious leaders, verse 11. They were all filled with madness. Not astonishment. They weren't struck out of their minds. It means senselessness. They were so angry and so furious that they were beyond their senses. They were out of it. That a man that had a withered hand was restored whole and sound. Now there's a reason why the word hugie is used for soundness and whole, because that describes, according to the book of Titus, it's used for the sound doctrine. To be spiritually sound and whole in your soul. It is interesting that the word healed is not used, but made sound or healthy. It's because Jesus is ministering to them that it is God's desire to have mercy and compassion and minister to people to bring them to soundness and wholeness in the sight of God. That their soul would be made right. That's what God does in ministering to people when they come to Him. Religion doesn't see things that way. Religion gets angry because God had mercy and compassion. That's a work on the Sabbath. Of course, not realizing that in order to be in the synagogue to begin with, in order to be conducting services and participating in services, that takes work. But they had some 63 volumes of materials, the Jews did, had 63 volumes of materials to tell them what they could do or could not do on the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Rules and regulations that were not found in the Scriptures. And that's man's religious propensity to take the Word of God and use it according to the letter of the law and spiritually kill people with the letter. It is not religion, it's relationship. It is a time when God has mercy and compassion and brings people to wholeness and soundness in their mind and in their spirit in relationship with the Lord. So just participating in the religious ceremony and the religious way of doing things, the legalists, it makes them angry to see God bless, to see God move, to see God minister. And so they were filled with madness and they were discussing amongst themselves. That sounded like a meeting to me. Hold a meeting, special emergency meeting on the Sabbath. That's not work. Right. They were discussing what they might do to Jesus. Optative mood. What they desire to do to Him, but now they're in a quandary because they would have whatever they did to Jesus, they were now plotting to kill Him, destroy Him, get rid of Him, because He was ministering the mercy and compassion of God, and people were getting touched by God, and Jesus, of all people, was breaking their rules about the interpretation of the Sabbath. I think you can see an attitude, what religion does, in the approach to Scriptures versus the Spirit of God. Everything that God has given us, even when He tells us not to do things, that is a gift. When He tells us, don't work, come and join together with the other believers and remember Me, that is a gift to us. He's not trying to take away our fun or try to take away our freedom. He's doing what is right for us and what is necessary for us spiritually, or else we just wouldn't do it. We'd find something else to do. We have other things to do. Everything that God shares with us, and which is why I've said before, everything in His Word, this is a guide through the jungle of life. When God says, stay on the path and don't get off the path because there's quicksand, wild animals, there are things out there that will destroy your life, tear you up, maim you, hurt you, and you might not ever get back on the path again. So God gives us the pathway. Follow this way. Don't turn to the left or turn to the right. Just stay on the path that God gives us. He's not trying to keep us from all the fun. We're on the path and we look over and see a tree about 50 yards away. Beautiful birds singing. We think, what a beautiful tree. Fruit even on the tree. You know? I'll put a little marker here on the path so I can find my way back, and I'll just go over and take that which looks good to me and that which seems nice with the birds singing. What a nice atmosphere. Not knowing that 50 yards over there, there's quicksand, snakes. There's a wild animal sitting up in the tree that you can't see, ready to pounce upon you. But we think God's taking away our fun. God's taking away our freedom. Well, you know, He has taken away our freedom. He has taken away our freedom to destroy ourselves. He has limited us to follow the path that He has given. Because left to ourselves, we will destroy ourselves. We will make the decisions to do what we want to do. And we can still be religious, but we can go our own way. The path is narrow, the gate is narrow, and the road is straight that leads to eternal life. Yes, it is very narrow. It is very limiting. But the only thing that's limited is my own way, my flesh. But it's for my good. It's a gift from God for Him to tell me, don't do that. Don't go there. You will be harmed. And yet, we make a rule book out of it, and we take it to extremes, and to the point that the rules and regulations actually steer people off of the path of life. They never experience the life of Christ. The Lord is manifesting His authority. He's also manifesting and revealing the pitfalls of religion. He's now involved in the confrontation with the religious leaders about the ministry of about the meaning of ministry and life. The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath, and it is His desire that He meet the needs of His people and make them whole and sound and minister to every need. Not every want, but every need. That's who Jesus is. And yet our own natural human nature, we have that religiousness about us, always taking the Scripture and making the rules and regulations to kill off and quench the spirit of ministry to a person's heart. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for another time with You in Your Word, that we could see the confrontation between religion and Christ. The Scriptures are God-breathed, but they are a gift. The things that You tell us to do and not to do, that's a gift to us because we do not know our way. And if we had it our own way, we would go our own way. Teach us to take Your word seriously, to receive it as a gift. Teach us to honor You and respond to You in spirit, to be obedient to You, to be faithful to the teachings and ministry of Your word. And also we pray for Your compassion and Your mercy upon us. Not because we keep the rules and regulations, but because we come to You with an open heart to seek You and the help and ministry that You have for each of us. For the pilgrimage is long and the pilgrimage is difficult. It is hard. We definitely need that ministry of Your Spirit to our hearts, the compassion and the mercy. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.